contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Christian, we don't appreciate as we should the glory that is held out for us and what is promised to us for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness shall dwell. We're a little unclear and we've not thought a lot about the resurrection body, what the Lord has secured for us through his own resurrection and what is then going to happen to us. What's going to happen to our bodies when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? We need to think about this. The Lord has told us a lot about future glory, and that future glory should motivate how we presently think and how we presently live. Well, today we're looking at this glorious subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as the Lord Jesus Christ has secured for us a brand new resurrected body. Like his body, when he comes in glory, all that we've known of our sorrow and misery and corruption and weakness will be transformed. And those who believe in Jesus will have resurrected bodies that come about to be in power. Explosive, unending power. No more sin, no more death, no more sorrow. We're looking at that glorious truth today on Abounding Grace Radio from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so grateful you've taken time out of your day to tune into the program. Visit us at agradio.org, agradio.org. Download those podcasts, write to us. There are maps to churches in your areas, a way to let us know how these programs are a blessing to you. And if you support us, 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to these major population bases in the U.S. and in Canada. Thanks again for tuning in to Abounding Grace. Here is now the program from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which I've titled, The Resurrection Body.
As you know, Paul has been dealing with a very serious problem that took place in Corinth that was among some of the members there of a denial of the resurrection of their bodies. By this point, he's really addressed that. By this point, he's really answered that problem. He really has covered everything that he needs to cover in that vein, in that problem. He really hit hard in chapter 15 saying, listen, if you're going to go around saying that, you need to understand you're still in your sins, and we're the most pitiable of all people, we're all going to hell. He swung hard with that. We're still in our sins, nothing sure. And he explained for us how this all works. He explained for us the crucial doctrine of union with Christ. We're united to him. We've been joined to him. We've been united to him by faith, and we have to look and live and think of ourselves this way. We have to think of ourselves as being united to him. And then what that means is that whatever we say of our bodies, we have to say of Christ's body. And that's why he said, you don't know what you're doing when you deny the resurrection. And then he said, what we say of Christ's body, we say of our bodies. Paul is leaving no stone unturned here in dealing with these problems and all the possible objections to the resurrection of the body. But there was still something else that needed to be explained. And this is what you're all waiting for, I think. Having made the case for the resurrection, having gone through everything that he needs to go through, he now deals with something that he knew was a nagging question among them, of some of them were struggling and appreciating and could not, or maybe did not even want to, understand. He has made the case explaining the theological consequences of the denial, but for many of them, they just couldn't get their heads around how it is even possible that there is going to be a general resurrection of the dead. How do we even begin to comprehend that? How do we even begin to think about that? How is it possible, and what in the world is that going to be like? And Paul is explaining this in a very beautiful way, a very profound way tonight. He's explaining what our bodies will be like in the resurrection. He's explaining how all of this is going to be possible. I believe this is very important tonight because it's the kind of future glory that's being emphasized here. The future glory and the focus that Paul showed us last time is driving everything that he did. This was driving how he lived. This was driving his sanctification. We need a lot of teaching on this simply because as we looked at last time, is searching for how to live the Christian life. We live in one of the most worldly generations ever, and it's tied to the problem here that we live in a time when many Christians want to live the Christian life, but the problem that's actually being exposed is that more than ever, we are generations that are tied to wanting to, as Paul talked about last time, eat, drink, and be merry. Future is not driving us. Thankfulness for all that Jesus has done and secured for us is not driving us. Steve. In verse 35, he raises the final sort of question he has either received from them. We remember there were a series of questions posed to them back in chapter 7. He mentioned that. Or something rhetorically, knowing that they are having, he presents rhetorically, knowing that they are having a hard time believing and accepting. And so he raises it there in verse 39. But some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? That's the million-dollar question. I think we have to get a little bit behind that question and think about what was driving it and why Paul is so strong about this. Did you notice how sharp he is right after? Oh, foolish ones. I don't quite know the tone of that, but he sounds a little irritated to me. One of you said to me, I struggle with that. He calls them foolish for even asking that question. It's almost as if he just assumes they should have this all down. And maybe that's exactly right. Maybe he's explained this over and over and over to them, and they still won't accept it. At face value, that makes sense. But when you come to this kind of frustration, or when you come to this sort of rebuke, you have to really kind of think about the context behind it. We know that the Jews believed and taught that the resurrection body would be absolutely no different and identical with our earthly bodies. In the apocryphal book of Baruch, and I quote, "The earth shall then at the resurrection assuredly restore the dead. It shall make no change in form, but as it has received, so it shall restore." The Greeks and the Gnostics thought that was absolutely repulsive, and how unexciting they thought that would be, especially with the way that they viewed the body. We've been through that. We've gone through their view of the body. But there's something else, I believe, that's behind this tonight. I believe Scripture tells us what was behind it in other places. Remember what Paul said to Agrippa in Acts? I bet you don't. I didn't. This is it. "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God raises the dead?" Why is that so incredible among you? Why do you think that's so out there? Here's the attitude Paul knew what was behind that question, I believe. How are the dead raised? How is that even possible? So what about, this is us, what about all those bodies that have been cremated out there? What about all those bodies that have been burned up in accidents? What about all those bodies in history of people that crashed and were destroyed, Paul? How in the world do you expect us to believe that God is going to reassemble the bodies of everyone that's ever existed? That's crazy. I think that's it. I think that's behind it. Are you serious? Billions and billions and billions and billions of people, and he's just going to pop them back up? Okay, well then with what kind of body do they come? Immediately we realize, well, that's kind of familiar. That's our attitude. It's exactly our attitude. I don't think it's been a very good attitude toward God on this issue. If we're honest, what that question exposes is that we're not very confident in his ability to be able to do it. Nor do we appreciate the value of it. Why do we really need that? We've looked at that. But it almost seems that when I say, and I said this last time, preach and encourage people about future glory in the body, the body. I'll be honest, most seem a little bit irritated. Most stand back and say, oh, it doesn't seem to provide a lot of comfort for people. It almost feels like that's kind of an intrusion. Maybe we have thought that being in heaven is floating around in a cloud in some kind of eternal bliss, soul-floating bliss. Maybe that's it. I don't know. Maybe it's just because I'm too worldly, you're too worldly to appreciate it. Maybe it's because we just can't even imagine it. Whatever the case, I believe what Paul's dealing with here is a clear challenge to God's power. Do you believe in his creation power? Do you believe that God called things into existence that were not? Do you believe that he spoke all of this into existence by his powerful word? I think it would go like this. Are you really questioning that God has the power, if he made all these bodies, to reassemble them? Really? Most of you are masters of putting together old cars. And you can do them up really nice. And you have instructions. You think it's a problem for God to reassemble the dust he made you out of? You think reassembly is more difficult than the original assembly? Foolish ones. What he does at this point is answer the questions. He starts with an analogy. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body, as he has chosen, and to each kind a seed, its own body. It's a real simple analogy from nature, isn't it? It's something we all understand. Recently, I planted garden boxes, and Darcy told me, you need to go get some seeds. So I went down to Lowe's and I bought some seeds. And I haven't done much of this stuff in the course of my life. So I open up the broccoli seeds and I said, are you kidding me? That's it? And I put these tiny little seeds in the dirt. And she said, don't put them too far in. Just put them in the dirt. And all of a sudden, this big stalk comes out. So now I'm planting seeds everywhere. I'm hooked. I think this is amazing stuff. You water it and stuff keeps popping out. Paul uses that illustration. It really is remarkable that we see this all the time. We know this all the time. God lets you see this principle at work in the world that he made and that he wired and that he put together, planting and harvesting. The Bible uses this all over the place. You take a tiny seed, it germinates, it goes through a death-like process. You bury it. And as it's buried, Jesus used this, remember in John 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It's buried, and then this body comes up that God determined. And we all know they're different bodies. We know the broccoli, and we know the carrots. We know all this stuff, the beans, all these different bodies that he's created, if you will. It's a remarkable thing that comes up. And then Paul says, everything has its own kind of body in the world. It's true for animals, and it's true for humans too. If you look at verse 39, not every kind of flesh is the same. Humans have bodies, animals have bodies, birds have bodies, and fish have bodies. I was just out in the ocean the other day with a few of you from the church here, and we caught these tuna. And I'm sitting there, I just worked through 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm looking at this massive tuna, and I am so impressed with that body. It's what pastors think about. Look at the body of that tuna. I'm poking at the body, thinking, God made that body. Same is true, boys and girls, you look up in the sky. You look up in the sky, and sometimes we'll go through a telescope, go up to Palomar Mountain, we'll look at those bodies up there. They're appropriate to where they exist. Notice this there, that there are bodies made for the earth and bodies made for the heavens. You've got the sun up there. You've got the moon up there. You've got the stars up there, each with its own kind of glory. Here's the point. Verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. He's drawing all these comparisons from nature to make a point. Everything has its own body, appropriate for the place of its habitation. Everything has its own body appropriate for the place of its habitation. You ask, well, what will that body be like? Think of a seed. That little body is appropriate for what it is, but when it dies, it comes out as the body that God chose, fit for God, what God wants it to be. Translate and explain that. Your body goes into the ground and it returns to dust. And God is going to raise it. Your body is coming up out of the ground and he will raise it appropriate for the dwelling of it in glory. He says, sown perishable, raised imperishable, meaning a glorious transformation will occur. He will make you fit for glory. So that whatever happened and that whatever was wrong with the body, now raised, it receives a condition of never being able to suffer loss again. His immediate point is, we receive a body appropriate for the new age. I think it's important to say that the scriptures talk about this, that everyone's going to get a body. You understand that? Everyone is going to get a body. I had a question the other day about, from one of our young people, what happens to unbelievers at the resurrection? They are raised too. They get a body. Jesus said that in John 5. Don't marvel at this. Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. If one is an unbeliever, they get a body appropriate for the place of separation from God. Eternally. Which the Bible calls hell. In other words, everyone's getting up out of the grave. Everyone. That's what the scriptures are constantly telling us. God is going to give to each one a body appropriate for the glory now, for the Christian, of the eternal habitation, eternal in heaven. Now, what he does at this point is he begins to explain what it's going to be like, what that body is going to be like. You'll notice in verses 43, he describes for us the glory of the resurrected bodies. And he does this simply by contrasting how our glorified bodies are going to be different than our earthly bodies. It's a very plain teaching here by way of contrast to help us understand that question that we all want to know about, what that's going to be like. First comparison, notice what he says. What is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. You know this. From the moment of birth, our bodies are in a constant state of decay and breakdown, and this is all because of sin. You're deteriorating. I was reminded last Sunday when I said, maybe it gets easier to long for the resurrection when you're older and everything's falling apart. And I was immediately reminded by more than a few of you, that is not true. It is way harder when you're older. John Rainbow, in his book, which I've quoted here, From Earth to Glory, writes at the beginning, I'm 52, he's died by now, I'm 52, healthy and vigorous 52. I exercise regularly and hard, and I still weigh what I weighed when I was 20. But signs of aging and weakening are appearing. When I was 20, my body was my slave. It did what I commanded, and came back for more. My body is now my advisor. When it cautions, I usually obey. I can envision a time when my body will be a tyrant. I think about this a lot. That's what Paul's describing here in this first contrast. When it's raised, none of that will ever happen again. None of that. Isn't that wonderful? It's not a perishable body going through deterioration stages. That's done forever. And so forever and eternity, never again will you know the decaying process. Never again will you know this perishable process that we're going through. He keeps going. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. That's wonderful. When sin came, your ability and potential for glorifying and pleasing God was greatly hit, wasn't it? The body was dramatically lessened in its ability to serve and glorify God. I mean, you know this. Sometimes it's just hard because of how the body is and the sins that we struggle with that keep us back. The body was created to glorify God. We were to use our bodies to glorify God and enjoy Him forever with work. What happens? Paul, all over the New Testament, talks about the sins of the body. Not that the body itself is bad, but that there is a body of sin because of the sinful nature, and that we struggle with sins in the body that we fight against. Sin has caused this great struggle in our bodies that we constantly are doing things that dishonor God. And you hate it, don't you? You absolutely hate it as one born again. Paul agonized over this in the second book of Corinthians, where he said, we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. And he talks about the struggle in Romans 7 of the body of death, the sinful nature that he's still struggling with, sins in the body. I want to be further clothed, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. It is raised in glory with no more sin. It is raised in glory with no more sin. Never again a thought. Never again an action. Never again a word spoken that offends him. It's just so wonderful. Don't you long for it? It's just an overwhelming thought. So wonderful to think about. No more sin. Lord, I long for the day when I just won't sin against you anymore in my body. Tired of it. It keeps going. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. I love that. How much of the weakness of your bodies holds us back? We get hit constantly with sickness. We get hit constantly with disease. Cancer. Muscular problems. We're constantly at risk, and many of you being older, every morning you get out of bed, you're constantly at risk for the fall and breaking something. I mean, this just happened to Gertie at the picnic yesterday. So frail. Some of us have become masters with the walkers here. He says, weakness raised with power. Explosive, unending power in your body. Think about being able to do what your mind tells you to do, right? Weakness. Gone forever. Gone forever. No more weakness. No more weakness. He keeps going. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body. There's also a spiritual body, meaning this. You have a body that was suitable, made for earth. When it's raised, it's going to be a spiritual body, your body, suitable for heavenly glory.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.